Well, good to see you all. Man, I'm so thankful to be here tonight. The last time I was at Revive, I spoke in the marketplace. So we got an upgrade in this room, and this is so awesome. My wife, Becky, is with me tonight. Becky, raise your hand. So that's my bride, Becky, of 31 years. We've been married, and it's pretty awesome. And we have been serving at Christ Place for 22 years. And we have two children, so we have a married daughter. Her name is Macy Usher, and she actually works here in Dahlonega. She manages Dress Up there in the square. So any of you girls want the Pastor Jeff discount, just go in there and tell Macy you met her dad. And we've got a son named Josiah, and he is a freshman at Carson Newman University in up in Tennessee. So I'm just so thankful to be here. I've been hearing some amazing reports this year in January in our series, All Things New, and I get to teach tonight. Pastor Grady spoke last week on New Mission. So we're doing something different. We're going to have communion together at the end of the message. And so now listen, communion is not for everybody. Communion is for born-again believers. So if you are a child of God and your sins have been forgiven and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have the privilege tonight to participate in communion. Now, I'm going to explain more later, but they're up here. You'll get them in a little bit. But when you do, I want you to do something. I want you to remember that they're all connected. The bread or the wafer, the little cracker, it's in the bottom. And the juice, the grape juice is at the top. And so just, I don't want any accidents. You're going to pull the tab and get the bread out first. Okay, so you don't want to pull the tab out and get the juice and then get your cracker, and then you won't have any juice to drink. So just FYI, so you can be ready for that. All right, so I want you tonight to take your Bible, and we're going to open up God's Word to the book of Hebrews. So I don't know if you've been to Hebrews lately. It's kind of the end of the New Testament, and it's a really awesome book. The book of Hebrews sort of has a twin brother, okay? So it has a twin brother in the Old Testament, and it's a book, if you've ever read it, your smoke came out of your ears because it's called the book of Leviticus. So if you ever like, man, I'm going to read through the Bible, and you're like cruising through Genesis and Exodus, and when you get to Leviticus, you're like, oh, what have I gotten into? It's a lot of difficult reading. You know, it talks about a lot of animals being sacrificed. So everything in Leviticus basically gets explained in the book of Hebrews. Now, you know, a lot of books of the Bible, we know who wrote them, right? So we know Genesis, you know, Exodus, the five books called the Pentateuch, Moses wrote them. We know that David wrote a lot of the Psalms, not all of the Psalms. And we know that Matthew wrote Matthew and John wrote John. And Acts was written not by Paul, but a guy named Luke, who was a doctor. But when you get to the book of Hebrews, guess what? We don't know who the author is. So it's kind of like anonymous. There's a lot of ideas. A lot of people have ideas who they think wrote it, but we really don't know. But we all can say this. God wrote the Bible, right? It's God-breathed. It's God's Word. And He just used people. He inspired them. He gave them the mind and the words to put in His Bible. And there is a theme in the book of Hebrews. Every chapter in Hebrews, there's 13 of them, and every chapter in Hebrews is all about Jesus. So the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is superior. Jesus is the greatest. And you're going to see that tonight when we start teaching through some of the verses in Hebrews chapter 10. So Pastor Josh Allen has us in a series called All Things New. And I love that because we can be made new in Jesus Christ. One of these days, Jesus is going to make a new earth. And so this earth that we live in, it's nice. It has its good qualities. And of course, it has its bad qualities because it's cursed with sin. But one of these days, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and Jesus is going to make all things new. So we know that's coming. But we also know that Jesus makes us new. So when you become a Christian, when you become born again, you become a brand new person. When I baptize people, I always say the same thing. I quote Romans 6:4. When I take someone under the water, I bring them up and I say, raised to walk in the newness of life. So we had some awesome baptisms a couple months ago when Pastor Logan was here, and maybe some of you were baptized that night. That was a real special evening. I heard about it, and I'm still talking about it. And many of you that were baptized, you were raised to walk in the newness of life. And the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation, and the old is passed away, and now everything is brand new. Jesus makes you brand new. But how can we really believe that? Because you have an issue that I have. You know what it's called? A past. See, something I know about every one of you, you have a past, right? And all of us, including me, maybe me more than you, have some things in my past I don't even like to think about. I wish they'd totally go away, right? I mean, we've all got skeletons in the closet. We've all got bad memories from the brokenness of our life before we met Jesus. And a lot of us can get trapped in guilt and shame. And when we talk about Jesus making us brand new, we believe it in our head, but it had connected to our heart. And we say things like, man, I really hope I'm forgiven. That's the title of my lesson tonight, Hope I'm Forgiven. See, our theme tonight is new hope, and you'll never be able to be a hopeful person unless you know for certain that you have truly been forgiven of your past. So I became a pastor when I was 22. So I was in graduate school at the time in New Orleans, and this church in Mississippi called me to be their pastor. So I was like the lead pastor, but it might sound impressive. I was the lead pastor, but there was only 12 people in the church. It was very tiny. Now, I stayed there for a while, and I worked, you know, my tail off, and we grew to about 70, 80 people, you know. And you know what I did? I visited every home in the community. So every home in that little community, I went and knocked on every door. I met every person. I invited them to the church. I talked to them about Jesus. And the church grew, and I started feeling real confident, almost cocky, because I kept inviting people, and they kept coming, you know. And then until I met one man, and I invited him to come to church on a Sunday, and I just got sad because he told me, I can't come to your church. I'm like, why? Everybody's welcome. He's like, no, I've got too bad of a past. He even said this to me. He said, I've got blood on my hands. Now, I didn't go deep with him, but for someone to say, I got blood on my hands, it must be that he took someone's life, he saw someone die, he felt responsible, whatever. I didn't get into it with him, but he had some chapter in the back of his past that he felt like he was unforgivable and he was not good enough for God to save him, for him to come to worship. And it just made me so sad that he just said, I can't come to church. I wouldn't be welcome there because of my past. I got too much guilt. We probably all remember the Shakespearean play, right? Lady Macbeth. And, you know, she wanted a power play. She wanted her husband to take King Duncan's role, right? So there was some shady stuff going on, and she was part of the conspiracy for the king to die. And then she got this guilty conscience. Remember, she's wanting that spot. She's like, out, spot, out. She said the D word. I won't say that. I'm a preacher, right? So she's like, get this spot out of my hand, right? And she had this, like, shame. She couldn't feel clean. Remember this famous line? She said, all the perfumes in Arabia could not cleanse or clean these hands. And so she felt guilty. And I think that's a lot of maybe some young adults I'm looking at tonight. You're young, but you live life. You've made mistakes, just like me. And some of you have a lot of shame in your past. Some of you have a lot of condemnation that you keep bringing up, and you don't feel worthy, you don't feel forgiven, and you know what? You don't feel hopeful. Because when you have hope, you have confidence. And what I want to do, I want to teach you from an open Bible tonight what it means to biblically be forgiven by Jesus Christ. So you can be full of hope, you can be full of confidence. See, God doesn't want any of you all to walk in jello. He wants you to walk in solid Bible truth. There was a famous psychiatrist named Carl Menninger, and he ran this big insane asylum. And he used to say this. He said, if I could convince my patients they've truly been forgiven, 75% of them would walk out of the insane asylum right now. And many of them stayed because of the guilt and because of the shame. So, are you ready? We're going to dive in the Bible tonight. And we're going to look at a few verses, and they're all about Jesus. And they're going to show me, you, all of us tonight, that we can be forgiven, and it's all from Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. So let's read Hebrews 10, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read to verse 20. So would you look at Hebrews 10, 10 to 20. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Then I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh." So what we're going to see from our Bible tonight is that our forgiveness is not in our performance. It's not in your perfection, because you'll never be good enough to be forgiven based on your works or your deeds. No, forgiveness is based on a person. It's not your works. It's not coming to revive. It's not taking communion. It's not giving some big offering to a ministry. It is all tied into and connected to Jesus and the forgiveness that He extended to us through what He did on the cross. So a couple of things I want to say, and I hope you'll write them down, because what I believe, God's going to use this in our lives to really help us get grounded, get strong, to know that we've been forgiven. And a key verse is in verse 11. And if you'll underline this phrase, "But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down." And so it was Christ that did something that was totally sufficient for all times to cover my sins from my past, my sins in the present, even my sins in the future. How can we know we're forgiven? Number one, write this down. We are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if you grew up in church, you will remember in the Old Testament, there's a lot of sacrifices going on. If you're new to church or you don't have a church background, so in the Bible, the Holy Bible, you have the Old Testament, 36 books. You have the New Testament, 27 books. You add them together, 66 books. They're all God's Word. The Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, they are constantly sacrificing on altars. Priests are bringing animals, putting meat on the altar, and they're offering sacrifices to bring forgiveness for the sins of the people. Now, in the New Testament, there is no sacrifice system, because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice and He was the final sacrifice. So therefore, we don't need a priest to keep bringing offerings on our behalf so that we can be right with God. You don't even need a priest to confess to. Now, maybe some of you might have a background of Catholicism, and maybe you might kind of know that culture that you might go to a priest and pour your heart out. It's called confession. But in the Bible it said, now there is one mediator between God and me and you, and it's Jesus. And we come to Jesus, and we're made right with God through His sacrifice. But let me take you on a field trip. So in the Old Testament, if you were a priest, it was a hard job. So have you ever had a hard job and you were so tired because you never got to sit down? Some jobs are real cool. You get to sit, right? Some jobs, man, when you get home at night, you are tired. You just like fall in the bed, go to sleep because you've been running. You've been going all day long. That was a priest. I mean, you can see it right here in verse number 11. Look at verse 11 in your Bible. You looking at it? And every priest, look, they stand daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which would never totally take away sin. So let's just kind of think about the priest. He's exhausted. You know, in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, you know, there was no furniture inside in terms of to sit down on. So, you know, there was special pieces of furniture like the Ark of the Covenant. You ever been to someone's home and you're like, wow, you got a nice home, until you walk in, they don't have any furniture. There's nowhere to sit down. That was like the tabernacle, right? There was nowhere to sit down because the priest, he was always busy. He was like making sacrifice after sacrifice. Woo-hoo-hoo! Sacrifice after sacrifice. He could never rest, and they were repeated. Why? Because we kept sinning and we kept sinning and we kept sinning. Now contrast what the Old Testament priest did in verse 11. Now look again at verse 12. Look at it. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, look what he said. Look what the Bible. Look. He what? Sat down at the right hand of God. So in the Old Testament, the priests could never sit down. They're working because all these sins are piling up. I mean, judicially, they would be forgiven by God when the sacrifice was made, but in the heart, they still had that guilty conscience. That's why they had the Day of Atonement every year. That's why these sacrifices are being made to God every time you would visit the temple, because you knew you had a problem with sin and guilt and brokenness. And we were waiting for the new covenant, right? We were waiting for Jesus to come because He would offer the ultimate sacrifice. And that sacrifice was with blood. I mean, they would kill these animals and blood was always required. Take a look at Hebrews 9:22 for a moment. It's just a chapter over. You mind looking? It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So in the Old Testament system, there never was a proper sacrifice unless it was bloody. There had to be bloodshed. And just for us, in a moment, we're going to drink some grape juice. And it is a symbol for, it's dark, it's red, it's crimson color. It is a symbol for blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no true forgiveness of sins. So all these sacrifices, they were made, dozens of them, hundreds of them, thousands of them. And then when Jesus came, His was the final sacrifice. Do you remember when Jesus first started His ministry? So, okay, He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And then He became a man and He got baptized. And remember, His cousin baptized Him, John the Baptist. Do you remember this? That when Jesus is coming up to John, John, His first cousin, looks at Him and points and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus was a man, not a lamb. Was John having like cloudy eyesight? He's thinking an animal's coming to me. No, a lamb would be a sacrifice. And he says, Jesus is the perfect lamb. He will be the perfect sacrifice that will take away all of our sin. And we rest in that. See, we know we're forgiven because we don't need a sacrifice to be made today from some priest. You don't need to come forward to me and have me like, I forgive you of your sin. I can't forgive you of your sin. You can't forgive me of my sin. But Jesus can forgive us of all of our sin. And it goes back to the sacrifice He made there that day. Look again at verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He does not need to die for your sin again. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody, because I guarantee you somebody's got this on them right now, but I don't wear a crucifix. And if you do, that's fine. It's just not something I'm going to do, because I don't need my Savior on the cross again. Now, again, that's cool. That's what you do. But I'm not going to wear a piece of jewelry with a crucifix, Christ on the cross, because it doesn't need to be repeated, right? I trust in what He did for me. And so it was sufficient for all time. And He took my sin and your sin, and He nailed it to the cross, and because of His sacrifice, I'm forgiven. Let me show you something else. How do you know you're forgiven? You can say goodbye to guilt and shame forever. Not only He made a sacrifice, make a note of this, He was your substitute. Number two, write this down. We are forgiven because Jesus Christ became our substitute. I like to share the gospel with people like this. Here's the gospel in four words. Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels, here's the message. Jesus in your place. Jesus in my place. See, the cross should have been your cross, my cross. The death that Jesus died, He died for sin, but He committed no sin. He was virgin born, right? Why was Jesus virgin born? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? I mean, mysterious, right? Miraculous. Because He had no sinful blood. He had no sinful blood in Him. He was the pure Son of God to take away our sin. He never committed any sin, but He died for our sin. He took our sin. See, you know what Jesus did for me, you, and all of us? He lived a perfect life that we could never live, and He died a death that we should have died. He lived a life for us, perfect, we could never do it, and He took our place, He took our punishment on the cross. Any of you maybe have younger siblings, and when you were growing up, maybe something happened, something broke, and you're like, you're saying to your kid sister, kid brother, I'm going to take the blame, I'll take the fall for you, I'll take this for the team, right? You just didn't want them to get in the trouble. Man, if you did that, you're a good brother, you're a good sister. You know what? That's what Jesus did for us. It's our big brother. He took the punishment that we deserve. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took that punishment for us. There's a Bible verse that goes like this in Corinthians. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Think about, we get the better deal, right? Jesus gets blamed for our sin, and we get credited for His righteousness. And when He died that horrible, cruel death, and if you've ever seen a movie, if you've ever seen a video about the crucifixion, how bad it was, how terrible it was, how agonizing it was not, we cannot even produce something as bad as it truly was. I mean, really, it would be horrible. You know, as a pastor, I would at times, like maybe on an Easter or something, show a video clip of Jesus on the cross. And sometimes we would do this with songs or a message. And I remember one time we had this video and He's being nailed to the cross. I think maybe we took the video clip from like the Passion of the Christ or something like that, or maybe the Bible miniseries. And I had a dad, like on Monday, the day after church, who came in. I mean, he just came at me angry. He said, how dare you show that church? Man, I got little kids. They were crying. It's like, you're not being a really considerate pastor to show something like that. Well, how would you have handled that? Well, I just said to him, sir, I'm sorry that I offended you and hurt your children. But you know what? It was worse than that. It was. I mean, did you know that Jesus was on the cross nude? He had no clothes on. I mean, you know, we got to like make things look aesthetically proper and correct if you see a movie. But He was naked on the cross. And He was so bludgeoned and beat up. I mean, unrecognizable. His face. I'm talking about horrible violence directed toward Jesus. And He took all of the wrath of God that should have been poured out on us. He absorbed all that. He took our punishment, our sin, our shame, all of our nasty stuff. He took it upon himself. And then when he finished being the offering and satisfying the holiness of God, he shouted something from the cross. You know what he shouted? It is finished. You know what it means? It's the word tetelestai, and in the Greek language, it means your bill's paid. Your bill's paid. I remember when Becky and I were engaged, and before we got engaged, I found her engagement ring, and I was paying on it. I was paying payments on it. And it was a huge amount for me. So I told you we've been married 31 years. It was like $700. That would be a steal today, right? But that was a lot of money for me. And man, I'm paying on it. And I remember I went in there to make a payment, and the lady said, oh, someone came in and paid this ring off. I knew it wasn't Becky. I knew it wasn't her dad, you know? I'm like, ooh. And then I found out it was my dad. It was my dad. He went in there, and he paid the ring off. Man, I was so excited. And I think about that story often because you know what? We all have a debt. We all have a sin bill. Can you imagine every sin you've ever committed since you were a baby, all the way till now, and if God held that against you, you would just still be falling into hell, right? But you know what Jesus did? He said, I am paying the entire sin bill, paid in full. He stamped it with his red blood, paid in full. And now we're forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is so important for you to understand. If you're going to be a hopeful Christian, you need to trust the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So when you have this shame pop up, when you have this guilt pop up, when you think about that terrible thing you did, when you think about that horrible chapter in your life that you lost your ever-loving mind, you need to say, I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed. I've been set free by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now it's not what I do, it's in what Jesus did. So therefore, I am forgiven because of his sacrifice. I'm going to give you one more thing tonight before we take communion together. We are forgiven because of the scriptures that remind us of what Jesus did for us. So notice we've been talking about sacrifice. We've been talking about he was our substitute. But see, now we got to keep going to the scriptures because at times we can forget and then we start feeling defeated again. I don't know about you, but you know what my problem is? I remember things I should forget, and I forget things I should remember. Do you? Any of you out there, you should forget some things, but you keep thinking about them, right? So you know why we need every day to be in the Bible? Because the Bible will remind us what God says about us as his kids. See, if you're not in your Bible like every day, I mean, really, if you're not in the Word, you're going to start believing the narrative of the world and the culture, and then the enemy's going to pile shame on you. That's why you got to daily wash your mind and your heart in the Word of God. And when you look in the Scriptures, you're told over and over again, I am forgiven. Look at what the Lord said in verse 17. Are you in verse 17? Look at it. The Bible says, then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. You know what you could write down right beside that? You could write your name. You could write your name that God said about you, I will remember your sins no more. Well, I hear you, Pastor Jeff. I hear you tonight. This is good. This is good talk. I'm enjoying it. But I'm just going to tell you something. I don't feel forgiven. Stop living on your feelings. I hear more people talk about how I'm feeling. Feelings can't be trusted. Feelings are shallow. God never does a deep work in shallow waters. And a lot of us, we're always about our feeling, how we feel. You'll never grow in the Lord till you get here. You listening? You got to move away from how you feel to what God says. You got to get there. You got to move away from, I feel this. Shut up with all that. and you open your Bible and you see what God says. I don't go on how I feel. I live based on what He says, what He said. And you just open the Bible and you'll see account after account, example after example. There was a woman in John 8. She was caught in adultery. I mean, she was caught in bed with a man. They weren't married. They were sinning in this relationship. The evil men pulled her out, probably barely able to put her clothes on, threw in front of Jesus saying, Moses in the law said, stone a woman who's caught in adultery. And you know what Jesus said? He said to this woman, I don't condemn you. Go from this place and live for me. Quit sinning. There's a guy named Zacchaeus. He was a mobster. He was in the Jericho Mafia. He stole from people. Everyone hated Zacchaeus. And Jesus came to him and said, today salvation has come to your home. There was a guy, when Jesus was on the cross, there was a man on the left of him, a man on the right of him, two thieves on the cross, right? One of them cursed Jesus. One of them said to Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness. And Jesus said to the repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Think that guy could never come to Revive. He could never take communion. He could never get baptized. He could never go on a mission trip. He can never do any good works, right? But he put his trust and faith in Jesus. And in that moment, Jesus says to him, you will be with me in paradise when you die. See, that's what you got to do. You got to get into the Bible because you're going to feel this shame. You're going to feel this guilt. You know what the Bible calls the devil? He's got a lot of aliases. But one of the names of the devil is in Revelation, and he's called the accuser. He accuses you. He brings up your past all the time. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. He does this to me. He'll bring up those bad chapters. He'll bring up those bad memories. And that's why you got to be weaponized. The Bible is our weapon. It is our sword. We come against the enemy. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and Satan kept tempting Jesus, and Jesus would say, it is written. It is written. Three times Jesus would say to the enemy to combat him, this is what God's word says. And can I tell you what God's word says about me and you and all of us? Micah 7:19, he takes our sin and throws them into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 3:17, it says that he puts our sins behind his back. Listen to what the Bible says, that God doesn't hold it against you, that God is for you, that God has forgiven you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And when you come to him and say, oh, Lord, I've asked you 1,000 times to forgive me of that thing I did, that place I was at, that relationship that was toxic that I was in, the Lord is saying to you, why do you keep bringing that up? There's a lady that was real special named Corrie ten Boom. She hid some Jews. She was Dutch, and she hid some Jews during Hitler's regime. The Nazis were killing Christians and Jews, and she hid these Jews in like a attic. Famous woman of God. And she used to have she had famous sayings, and here's one of the sayings I love. It's based on Micah 7:19, how God will throw your sins in the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom says, God buries our sins in the depths of the sea, and then he puts up a sign that reads, no fishing. And that's a good word for you. Because God has taken your sins and he's thrown them into the depths of the sea, and they're going deeper, deeper, deeper down to the bottom of the fathoms of the sea, and you go fish for them again. Oh, I just want to feel some shame. That's ridiculous. Don't fish for stuff that Jesus said he's cleansed you of and you've been forgiven of. Now, I got to say this. I got to say that this is true, right? But this doesn't mean you need to sin your face off because you've been forgiven. Because see, some people, when they hear messages like this, are like, man, this is great. I'm forgiven, so then I can go raise hell, right? I'm forgiven, so I can just do whatever I want. Let me tell you something. If you are truly a child of God, you're not going to be good at sinning. Sinning's going to upset you. Sinning's going to make you sad. There was a preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, and he used to say this, Christians can't sin successfully. We're not good at sinning if we're a Christian because every time we do, we feel that conviction. See, we don't want to live that way anymore. It's almost like, you know, if you're real hungry and it's like 11 o'clock, Taco Bell's probably not for you. But, you know, you still go in there, right? And then you regret it the next day and the next day and the next day, and you swear off Taco Bell. It's not Taco Bell, it's Taco Hell, right? You're never going there again. I'm done with it. And you're so sick of something. That food made you sick. And you're like, I don't want to go there anymore. And if you're a child of God, you've been set free. And you know what you want to do? You want to please God now. And I commend you. Man, you're faithful to Revive. You're in a small group. I think you guys are awesome tonight. Because you know what? You got traction. You're walking on the paths of righteousness. And the enemy's constantly wanting to pull you off. And once he does, that shame and that guilt will come again. That's why you got to be rooted in the Word of God. And you got to know that you are forgiven. I didn't say this before communion. I got to say this. Forgiveness is available for all, but not automatic. No one is automatically forgiven. So if I'm talking to you tonight, and you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, you're new to religious services, things like this, this forgiveness in Jesus Christ, it's for everybody, but you got to receive it. You got to trust Jesus. You got to humble yourself and repent of your sin. You got to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You won't find it in the church. You won't find it in religion. You won't find it on a mission trip. You won't find it in doing good things. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you have to personally receive Him. Repent. You have to be willing to do this. Turn your back on the world and come to Jesus. Follow Jesus. And He comes into you and He cleanses you and He makes you brand new. And you begin to have hope again. You have hope in Jesus Christ. So as we get ready for communion tonight, it's going to be really, really special. Because see, you know, we do communion, right? You've done it in your church. I'm not sure if we've ever done it at Revive. It's the first time we've done it at Revive. And it's the first time. So this is really special. Because see, when we take communion in a moment, you have just heard a lesson on what this means. This wafer is about the body that was crucified. This juice is about the blood that was poured out. And this doesn't forgive us. Don't think, oh, I'm getting forgiven again because I did some shady stuff last night. Give me two of them. I'll take the whole box. No. Don't even think that way. Because when you live with that shallow thinking, you can never do enough. All the perfumes of Arabia can't take that stain out. Only Jesus can. And so when you take the communion, it's not Him forgiving you, it's you remembering what He did for you. Pastor Jeff, I just wish I could forgive myself. Look at me. Look at me right now. Come up close and hear me. Stop forgiving yourself. You've been forgiven by Jesus. So many of you are trying, if I could just forgive me. If I could forgive me. You've been forgiven. Rest in the forgiveness of Jesus. Some of you, you have people in your family or your friend group, and they keep bringing up your past. Might not be the best people to hang around. Let me tell you something. People that love to bring up your past, and they do it all the time, they're hiding something. Hey, I've been on this journey long enough to know what I'm talking about tonight. And these people that are accusatory, and they're always telling you about your garbage and what you've done, they want to bring your crap up all the time. Let me tell you something. They got some crap they're hiding. They got some stuff, and it's going to make them feel better when you feel worse. You might need to change the group you're hanging around. And next time the devil brings up your past, let me just pastor you right now. You ready? Next time the devil brings up your past, bring up his future. What's his future? Hellfire. And the devil's not going to be the president of hell. The devil will be one of the slaves in hell. So next time he brings up, oh, let me tell you what you did, say, oh, let me tell you where you're going. Don't tell anybody to go to hell but the devil. That's not cussing. You can say, go to hell, devil. Now tell somebody else. It's wrong. Don't do that. Then you tell the devil. Do you have a relationship with Jesus tonight? You can begin one. And if you're a believer tonight, communion's going to mean something. Don't take communion if you're not a believer. See, the reason we didn't give it out at the door, because you need to take the initiative to come. And you need to say, I want to take it because I'm forgiven. And I want to now thank God. And it's called, in some churches, some of y'all grew up in like liturgical churches. Maybe you heard the phrase Eucharist. You ever heard that? Eucharist? And it's just, it's another word for like eulogy or praise. It's offering praise to God for what he's done for us. You know, the Bible also teaches when you take communion that you need to have a time to examine your heart and just ask God to just make sure that, you know, things are in alignment with him before you take it. And I want you to have that chance as well. Okay, you can close your Bibles. Let's keep our hearts open. I'm going to ask Caleb if he'd come and maybe a couple musicians. Maybe they can play some soft music. And I'm going to have a prayer, okay? And so after I pray, I'm going to invite you to come get communion out of here. I think there's some at the door out back there. You can go backwards or forwards and just come get one. Now listen, don't pull the top off first and then the bottom. We're going to have a situation. Pull the bottom off first, get the wafer, and then the top, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you've given us the privilege to open up the Bible to Hebrews 10 and read that we can have hope in Jesus. We can be assured that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that promise. And Lord, we want to ask you to help us grow up so that we don't go on our feelings, but we go on what you said in your Bible, that when we come to you, we receive the final offering, the ultimate sacrifice. We are now forgiven. We are children of God. We're not our past anymore. We are redeemed by Jesus, and we thank you for that. And before we close this prayer, maybe there's someone in the room and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. The Bible says if you'll call on the name of the Lord, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, you can become a child of God tonight. And we are so ready to help you and walk you through that if you'll just let us know. Help us, God, get our hearts right as we prepare for communion. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you now to come and take one of the communion elements there. Don't take it till we do it all together, but you can do that right now. Maybe we should just all stand right now, and that would help with the flow of getting out of rows as well. If everybody's come forward to receive it, why don't you have a seat? I think that might be a little bit easier for you if you want to sit down. And I'm going to read a scripture for us as well in a moment from the Gospel of Matthew. So have you separated them yet? If you'll take your cracker out from the bottom and then be careful with that top. So listen, Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross, and they observed the Passover meal, right? And this is what he said from Matthew 26:26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took a cup, we got a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink all of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. Remember I talked to you about the old covenant, the Old Testament? This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to start with the cracker. And so if you'll take that cracker, and this is a symbol, this is a picture of the crucified body of Jesus. He went to the cross and took your place on that cross so that you don't have to have guilt and shame, and you don't have to one day spend eternity in hell. You can be with Him in heaven because of what He did on that cross. So we take this and we remember Jesus. Okay, this juice, it's not blood. We're not drinking blood. It's just grape juice. And it is a symbol. The color of it reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were always bloody. Blood was required to take away that sin. But Jesus, He shed His perfect blood. And when He shed His perfect blood, it was the perfect offering, once and for all. Those poor priests could never sit down, but when Jesus shed that blood, He sat down on the right hand of God after He resurrected and ascended to heaven. So we're going to drink this juice, and we're going to think about, thank you, Jesus, for cleansing me from my sin and making me your child. Let's remember Jesus.